Our scripture reading today will help bring into focus why I asked them to play that song. It comes from the 15th chapter of Matthew, the 29th to the 39th verses. I will actually be talking about other areas in Matthew, but this is the scripture reading. So hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him. And he said, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we go to get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open our ears and our hearts to your will, your way, and your word today. Let us walk in your light. Touch us and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the meat of this sermon, and since Brian's not here, he said, I can go as long as I want. So I said 2 hours. He said, go for it. I will try and pick up the pace and not make it nearly that long. But I do want to say that looking out over this congregation, I realize the blessed opportunity I have to be your minister of congregational care these last several months. Going into people's homes and going to the hospitals and going to where people are in hospice or in need, and just to be there with people all over Puget Sound. And I want to thank you for that. I also want to say today that if you don't get anything else from what is communicated from the pulpit or from the music or from anywhere, it is to know that you are special, right where you are, that you are of eternal worth. I substitute teach with kids all across from elementary school up into high school. And I try with every class to tell them that they are worth more than the richest people in the whole world All that money means nothing to the value of each one of you. So it's important in that we also recognize the blessing that so many in this congregation have been. We literally are standing on the shoulders of so many faithful people in this congregation that have given and given and served and given so much and asked so little in return. And I think it would be a wonderful time for us to quietly say a prayer for all of those people. Some have passed into eternity. Some, it's difficult to even get here anymore. But every single one needs to be appreciated, and I want from the pulpit to say that. And actually, maybe Presbyterians don't do this enough, but I would like to clap and say thank you to so many people who have given so much for so long to make possible all that we have. Thank you. On a different note, and yes, I will get to the scripture. I wanted to talk briefly about the blessing that my wife and I have this weekend to have our 4-year-old grandson with us. And I'll tell you, you can learn more from a 4-year-old than probably any book. I'll share a few things before we go on. Did you know that pickles are actually naked? I learned that yesterday. I also learned that fish do not pass gas. Strange thing. Said a little differently with this boy, but meant the same thing. And lastly, Hudson said, Oma and Papa's toothpaste is too sparkly. Yeah, made his mouth tingle too much, too strong. It's always a blessing to be with children, and especially when they have so many nice things to say about pickles and all the rest. Before we get into the main passage, I want to reference in our discussion that this feeding of the 4,000 is also found in Mark's gospel, particularly chapter 6 through 8, okay? And in fact, it's in Mark that we find out where this feeding takes place, this feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. All of those things are listed in Mark 6 to 8. And what we're focusing on primarily is the feeding of the 4,000. But Mark tells us where that was. Church tradition tells us that Matthew, that wrote the Gospel of Matthew, is one and the same who was at one time a tax collector, therefore despised by many of the people. And it was probably written around 60 to 65 AD. And I know some of you look and think I'm pretty old, but I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure. But I will say that's what some think. It is the gospel with the strongest Jewish focus and was written with an eye for those who were Jewish, who were considering Christianity, as well as to encourage those who had been Jewish and became Jewish Christian. Okay? So it's important we know that. In the previous chapter, Matthew 14, the writer describes Jesus spending a day in an overwhelmingly Jewish north end of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, or somewhere around there. Many, many people were healed. He took 5 loaves and a few fish and fed what is an estimated crowd of 5,000. Okay, we have come a long way, or at least a little. Let me tell you, the Jewish tradition then was you did not count the women and children. I say that's hogwash. My wife makes me say that. But no, seriously, There were 5,000 men, roughly. And then there were women and children. So there were thousands upon thousands of people. And when the disciples collected, at Jesus' direction, the leftovers, we had 12 baskets full of bread. And now in the beginning of Matthew, we see some of the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and they're getting tripped up on the rules. Does that sound familiar? Anybody else ever get tripped up on the rules? They got tripped up on the rules. They were pointing out that the disciples and Jesus didn't wash their hands before they ate bread, primarily, or anything else. So you have this second mention of food, of bread. And as we continue reading in Matthew, we have Jesus going up north of the Sea of Galilee and west in the region of Tyre and Sidon. There are a couple of cities there. We don't know exactly where he went. It is not a Jewish hangout, okay? This is actually the Canaanite people that were very despised by the Jews. But you find this Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman begging Jesus to cast demons out of her daughter. You think Jewish women were not on a level playing field? Try being somebody from a culture that was supposed to have been wiped out by the Hebrews. So Jesus speaks to the Canaanite woman, ends up casting out the demon or demons from the woman's child because she asked him. And they also have a discussion about what? Bread, crumbs, food. All right. And he ends up praising her for her faith. These are some pretty amazing stories. When we see a biblical writer point out and come up with themes, we look and we say, okay, wait a minute. Something is here that we should pay attention to. We should step back and go, whoa, wait a minute. What's this? In these passages here, we're talking about bread. Food of the day with the 5,000. Food of the day with the Pharisees, and they're critical of Jesus. Food of the day with the Canaanite woman, and food of the day with the 4,000 and the myriads of others. Matthew and Mark are both underscoring what Jesus said. Now, this is not the main point of the sermon, but it undergirds everything in our lives. Jesus had said when he was here on earth, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of heaven. Matthew and Mark are actually reinforcing that by putting, they choose, they are writers, and they are gifted by God, they are anointed by God, but they are choosing the audience they're writing to and the focus they're going to have. You got to understand that. So it's important that we take note when a writer does that. Look who Jesus reached out to. First, it was the 5,000 Jewish people in a remote Jewish area. A Jewish crowd. Second is a Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman. Polar opposite. Third, we find Jesus, according to Mark, and at the Decapolis, okay? This is a heathen place. This was a place of loosely structured city-states, what have you, Decapolis 10, although they may have forgotten how to count because at times there were more and sometimes there were less. But that area south of the Sea of Galilee and east of the Jordan River. This is a very distinctive area it had been Canaanite. It had been a place where Caesar had given Roman soldiers land. And it was a mixture of cultures. It was a mixture of Greco-Roman culture. It was a mess. It was ungodly, even horrific at times. They worshipped idols. They had multiple gods. They had worship of the emperor. So what is going on here? What is happening is you have this feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And there is this clear juxtaposition between these two separate and distinct events. But let's look a little closer, because I think it will show you a bit of what God was up to back then and what he is up to today. The 5,000 northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, the Jews are being healed, the Jews are being fed, and then they are going to the feast in Jerusalem, the Passover. He sends them on their way. This is a powerful affirmation of Jesus' call to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, okay? He is reaching out to them, healing them, touching them, being there with them. 12 baskets of remnants are picked up. This is an identification with Israel, folks. There are 12 tribes. There were 12 sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons, Israel. And it's also, there are 12 loaves of bread in Leviticus 24, 12 thrones in Matthew 19, 28, and 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes. And Revelation talks of 12 gates and 12 guards in the kingdom. I rest my case. That's focused on Judaism. But both Mark and Matthew are clearly linking these two separate situations. These are two very distinct groups that really live almost on different planets. Their two cultures could not be more different. Let me say it again. Their two cultures could not be any more different. Yet, look what Jesus does. He heals both groups. He feeds both groups. In fact, he spends 3 full days with the heathen, the unsaved, the outcast, and the less thans. And he has his disciples feed both groups. The message here is clear in both Gospels. It is as if the writers are taking neon signs and they're holding up these two events to the entire world, and they are saying, go back to Genesis 22:18 and look at God's promise to Abraham. You say, wait a minute, we're talking Matthew, we're talking Mark, and now we go to Genesis. God said, through your seed, I will bless all the nations. If that doesn't make the back of your neck tingle or something, then man, I better shout louder, because I will tell you what, this is absolutely profound. Jesus is opening the door to what is to take place in this coming era of the kingdom of God. It is profound to its core. It's what we call a profound paradigm shift. And it's why you and I can be in this church today. Because Jesus opened the doors. And here's how he did it. He went to them. And he went to the lost house, you know, the sheep of Israel. And he gave himself to them. And ultimately, they killed him. That doesn't mean that many of them didn't follow him. But folks, it was because of that turning away that we were able to be grafted in. And it is powerful. What are we learning here? First, it is essential that we come to a place of realization that the triune God is central to human history. God is embedded in every aspect of human history. The fact that we have people that are trying to send all kinds of missions to Mars and everything else, he knows about it. He's involved in some way. I'm not saying he's, you know, making it happen. But there is nothing outside of his view, his understanding, and nothing outside of his purposes. Also, Jesus' passion for the broken, the sick, the lost, the destitute, and the suffering cannot be surpassed, diminished, minimized, or denied. Now, I want you to listen up here. Can you imagine this scene? Let's go back to the barren hills of the Decapolis. It is summer. Just please picture with me. It is hot. It is the Middle East. 4,000 men and their loved ones are there. It could be upwards of 15 to 20,000 people. They came because of word of mouth. Esau, this man, who is he? What's he doing? He was unlike any other person in the world. He is casting out demons. He's touching and healing lepers. He's taking unbelievable human suffering and relieving each person that he touches of their burdens. Remember, these folks are not Jewish. They don't practice Jewish hygiene either. I don't want to get too gross, but the Jews had laws from way long time ago. You go outside the camp to do that, okay? You bury that. Things are unsanitary. They go out, not in that area. To disregard this is to breed disease and death. This place had to have the stench of disease. These people didn't live there, they just came there. And Jesus, I believe, was probably trying to look for a place to rest a little bit. There's the acrid smell of broken humanity permeating everything, including Jesus' clothes, hair, and skin. Folks, they are bringing their broken, deathly ill people and putting them at Jesus' feet. Picture it. This is far from a pretty sight. This is no Hallmark special with heartwarming scenes to make us feel good. After 3 days in the hot summer sun, it is nearly unbearable for anyone, even one so filled with the Spirit of God as his son. Can you imagine the sight? People are lined up for as far as the eye can see, blind and lame and deaf and demon-possessed and malformed, with skin sores oozing, suffering from leprosy, crippling diseases, brought and dragged on mats by faithful family that loved and cared for them. And then now listen carefully, and you can just faintly hear the whispering, timidly, as people approach the King of all creation. Many so burdened from carrying weights that loaded them down and almost break their backs. Jesus touches an elder or a child, and they cry out, not in pain, but in worshipful exultation for the temporary freedom that this curious Jewish man has brought. Did you see his eyes? A tearful and rejoicing mother exclaims. Did you see his eyes? His eyes as he touched my boy. I see in him. I see in his eyes God. Can you put yourself in that place? And think of who is doing this healing. Not just some visitor from out of town. This is Jesus Christ, the co-creator of the universe. This is God himself touching and healing and loving and caressing and reassuring. We can only imagine what Jesus himself would say. Please keep this one away from the fire. This one needs more vegetables. He brushes back the dirt. And profoundly, people hear him whispering in their ears, leaning in close. I came for you too. I love you. My Father and I, we love you. And you have a place at our table too. Can you not hear this God-man speaking this way? We love you, he says. So what does this mean for us here today? For you and you and you and you and you and me, what do we really do when these truths stare us in the face? I believe it means that as far as the eye can see and beyond, every single person you see and smell and touch and feel and hear, everywhere you see them, in every way you find them, from every place they come, and from wherever, these are those we are to love. These are those that Christ incarnate was born for, lived for, gave his life for, and died for, and then rose again for. Every single Democrat, Republican, Hindu, right-winger, left-winger, immigrant, undocumented alien, black person, white person, Asian person, First Nations person, Muslim, atheist, gay or straight, every single person in the world from every tribe and tongue, every homeless person, every mentally ill person, they all matter, each and every one. And folks, this includes you. Jesus is whispering to you as he did with those people. Yes, I love you, child. I love you more than you can imagine. You come to sit right here on my lap. For my Father and I love you dearly, and I know everything about you. I love you now. I loved you yesterday. I love you tomorrow. You are precious and you are mine. How do we even begin to grasp this story of the Decapolis? How do we catch hold of who this Jesus wants to be in our life? It is only by coming to Jesus as these folks did, these unlearned, these folks who were into everything else but God. And laying it all down. He wants us to trade our smelly, stinky, self-aggrandizing, judgmental, infested bags of mildewed grudges, the garments of unforgiveness, and most of all, our self-loathing. And today is the day of salvation, because today is the day that Jesus is saying, trade me, please. Just like those folks out in that sweaty, smelly, hot, uncomfortable, suffering place. He is saying that to each one of us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Give me your garbage. Give me the stuff that people have said about you, that have lied about you, that have said you weren't worth anything. those tapes that keep playing. Jesus is saying, I want to trade you. It's already been set in motion. Just come. Folks, it is about salvation with a Savior. It is not about the right church. It is not about the right clothes. It is not about the right income. That is a pack of lies. Religion is not from God. And you can throw stones if you wish. But my point is, it's about relationship. God gave His only Son because He loves humanity. He doesn't hate anybody. He doesn't despise anybody. And He doesn't get any joy out of the loss of one person. And if He can go to this backwater like Decapolis, and He can hear their cry, if we will but listen, we will hear the whisper of His love and the touch of His comfort. Whether you have walked out your faith since childhood or really never relinquished your life to Jesus ever, it's still the same. Just like the Greco-Romans, just like the Canaanite woman, it is about bowing our hearts before Jesus. It is about coming forward. And guess what? When we do that, when we say, fill me with your Spirit, take my garbage for your goodness, that is when each and every one of us can sit at the table next to all of the others. Amen. Lord, bless us today. Be in us today. Fill us today. And let us be a blessing to others. Amen.